Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts is, of course, what we're going over for our Bible Bowl. And there's a lot of significant things in Acts. But I want to look tonight at chapter 10 because there's not many that are more significant, at least for us, than chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Acts. Because in chapter 2, you have Peter fulfilling, at least in part, what was told him after the great confession. Whenever it was asked, Jesus asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, some say Elijah, some say the prophet. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Well, after that, Jesus responded with, talking about, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And we don't believe that that was Peter. We believe that the rock upon which the church is built is that confession, that belief, that faith, that Christ is, in fact, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then Jesus does direct some comments directly to Peter and says that he's giving him the keys of the kingdom. Whatever Peter binds will be bound in heaven. Whatever Peter looses will be loosed in heaven. And whatever door he opens will be the door that will be opened. So that Peter is given this charge and really this responsibility. And in Acts chapter 2, the famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter unlocks the key, unlocks the door of the kingdom, you might say. At that point, salvation is offered. At that point, heaven is opened. At that point, the blood of Christ is being offered to any who would want to come and receive it, receive that forgiveness. So Acts chapter 2 is this opening up of the kingdom, but it's not all the way open yet. It's not all the way open yet because Acts chapter 2 is just to the Jews. Acts chapter 2 is to those in Jerusalem there for the Passover, and Jews from all over the world, but still just the Jews. And so it's Peter's job again yet to open the door to the kingdom even farther. He opens it in chapters 10 and 11 to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a God-fearer, someone who respects and worships the God of the Jews, but is not circumcised, does not follow the traditions of the Jews, does not, he is a Roman, he's a Roman centurion, a Roman man in the Roman army, an official in the Roman army. And he is in no way a Jew, even though he does have respect and does adhere to the belief of the one true God of the Jews. He is not a Jew. He has not been converted to Judaism and has not become circumcised or anything like that. And so, Acts chapter 10, we have Peter opening up the kingdom again. He is letting loose again, fulfilling again what Jesus told him to do in Matthew chapter 16. He is opening it wide and inviting the first Gentile to come in. Now, one Gentile comes into the door that Peter opens, but the door is flung wide and Paul carries on that mission. And that's why, starting in chapter 13, the book of Acts is largely about Paul. Because here we have Paul bringing in, ushering in all these Gentiles into the faith as well. But Peter's the one who opened the door because Jesus gave him that responsibility. Jesus gave him the keys to do just that. And so what I want to look at is how Peter opens up the door to this man named Cornelius. Let's start with chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, people from Cornelius are on their way to come and ask Peter to come out and share the gospel with them. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He didn't know these men were on their way. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They came out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And then they asked Peter, "Come with us." Because God not only sent Peter a vision here, God sent a vision to Cornelius, telling him, go look for Peter, bring him back to your house so that he can tell you the good news, so that he can share with you the gospel message. But here we have Peter as one of my teachers put it, being hit over the head three times with a blanket, because he's got a thick head, he's got a thick skull, and he doesn't quite understand, well, how far the door should be opened. He opened up the door, he used the keys of the kingdom, preached the first gospel sermon, invited those to be saved to come to the blood of Christ and to be baptized and to be forgiven of their sins and to receive the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't through opening up doors yet. And so God has to convince him of this one. Peter went through lots of growth and maturity through his years. We see him starting out, sticking his foot in his mouth time and again as he's with Christ. We see him struggling with his faith, tries to walk on the water, doesn't quite make it. Offers to build tents for Moses and Elijah along with Jesus, thinking that they were all on the same level of honor and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God says, no, this is my son, listen to him. And we see even Peter cutting off the high priest's servant's ear whenever they come to arrest Jesus. And so he's gone through some maturity. We see him deny Jesus three times. And yet he stands up on Pentecost and preaches that great sermon. And throughout the other parts of Acts, he's performing miracles. He's standing up boldly to the Sanhedrin, saying that he will not stop speaking the name of Christ. Rather, he will boldly proclaim it, saying, who should I listen to, you or God? I'm going to listen to God, not men. And so a great maturity is going on, but we see here that there's still something that needs to be worked on in Peter. We see here that he's still got a problem. I think his devotion was unparalleled. I wish I was half, a fourth, a tenth as devoted as Peter. Whenever Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'll never forsake you, and Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter's response is, I'll die with you. And I think he meant it. I don't think he was just talking out of the other side of his mouth. He had no intention of denying Christ. And that's proven whenever he's the one that draws his sword to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He proves that I'm willing to die for you right here and now. And then Jesus told him, put your sword away. Suddenly, Jesus wasn't quite who Peter thought he was. So things were confusing to him. His mind was no doubt swirling. You know, here he is ready to fight for the Messiah, to bring the Messiah into his kingdom, the way that he anticipated it should be done, and yet his own Messiah tells him, stop. Confusing, heart-wrenching. He was willing to die, and yet Jesus tells him, I don't need your help. How much that would have just been a hit to your ego, if nothing else, not to mention the friendship and the relationship he had built up with Jesus over the past 3 years. So I don't think, even as he's standing there denying Jesus in the courtyard, that his devotion, again, I wish I had a tenth of it. He never planned to deny Jesus. He was just in a moment of, well, weakness, obviously, but I think confusion as well. He wasn't sure who this Jesus was anymore. He understood perfectly before, well, Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to bring out the new kingdom for Israel. Now it's not looking like it, as he's saying, his Messiah, his Lord, beaten, then crucified, and of course eventually killed. And so Peter's problem is he wants to serve God. He wants to serve Jesus. He wants to serve the Messiah, but in as far as he understands who that Messiah is. His problem is, okay, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to be committed to him, but whenever Jesus doesn't line up with who he thinks Jesus should be, that creates a problem. That creates a crisis. And here we see that crisis again. We see that same problem at work. God comes down with these animals in this vision and says, kill and eat. You have your cows and other things that Peter would have said okay to, but you have pigs and other things like that as well. And Peter said, no way. Peter's pretty bold in verse 14. Jesus is standing there telling him, out of heaven, get up, Peter, kill and eat. His first response is, no. I'm not going to get up and kill and eat that. You're kidding me, right? No. It goes against everything I believe. It goes against everything I've been raised with. It goes against, you know, this great faith I have in you, Lord. There's no way I would do that. And Jesus has to tell him three times, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. He has to get through Peter's thick head. Okay, Peter, you understand it this way. That's not the way it is. But of course, it's not about animals and the eating of animals that Jesus is concerned with here. He's wanting Peter to open up the gate, to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles, to those that were not in Peter's comfort zone in the least. And he gets to Cornelius' house. He agrees to go with them, thinking, okay, well, God's behind it. I'll go ahead and do it. And then Peter even goes in the house. Peter walks into the house, even though it's against his Jewish background, even though it's against the regulations of his faith. He is a Jew. He's not even supposed to set foot in Cornelius' house. But, okay, willing to do that, God. You're going to test me, God. You're going to push me beyond my comfort zone. Okay, I'll step foot inside of a Gentile's house. I'll do what I've never done before. But it doesn't end there. After Cornelius explains his vision and how God directly sent him to get Peter and bring him back to his house, Peter in verse 34 kind of starts to realize even more. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God is no respecter of persons, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter said, okay, I understand. God made his point. I understand now what he meant by that sheet hitting me in the head. I understand now what he meant by having me come here to this house of Gentiles. I understand that, you know, God's okay with, or God wants them to understand salvation. God wants them to come to a knowledge of Jesus. But even then, he's still got a ways to go. And as he's preaching, as he's telling them all about Jesus, it finally hits him even harder because verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So here Peter's in the midst of preaching to them, and they suddenly, visibly, obviously, start receiving the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is astonishing to those around Peter and no doubt to Peter himself. And then Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Surely no one can stand in the way. Surely no one. If this is what God wants, Peter finally understood, okay, God, if this is what you want, I'm not going to try to stop you. A very humbling moment for him. A very, even still that crisis, I think. That crisis of what he believed and who he was. Because he, even though he now understood that Jesus wasn't an earthly king, he still thought of the law of Moses as being predominantly how to live, what, how to live and what to live by, and that Jesus had come as a Messiah to the Jewish nation and for them and largely for them alone. And if you wanted that, you had to become a Jew first, which was a common teaching in the early church, a problem that stemmed from this moment. They started letting Gentiles in. A lot of people said, whoa, 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 you can't do that. Salvation is not for them. The Messiah is not for them. The word Messiah is a Jewish word. He's a Jewish Messiah. He's a Jewish king. He's our king. He's not their king. That was Peter's assumption as well. But here God clearly shows him, Peter, you open up that door. You open up that door. And whenever Peter finally sees it, he says, well, of course, I'm not going to keep them from being baptized. God's obviously approved of them. Who am I to differ? Who am I to think anything else? Who am I to argue with God? He had to throw all his assumptions and traditions out the window And he did it. It was a long time coming for him to get to this point. Those 3 years with Christ, and then the time elapsing from the beginning of Acts up until this point, probably maybe at least several months, if not several years, that goes on here before Cornelius the Gentile is finally converted. But he does it. Now, it's a brave man that stands up for what he believes. I think Peter's a great example of a braver man who's willing to question and challenge what he believes and even change what he believes if it is presented forcefully enough to convince him. God comes to him and says, Peter, I know that this is what you believe. And you believe it because it's in my word even. You believe it because it's in the Old Testament, what you were raised with and brought up with. But Peter, I need you to change that thinking. I need you to change those assumptions for me. And he's willing to do it. He's slow about it, but he's willing to do it. The account of Cornelius is crucial to the understanding of, again, Peter opening up the gates of the kingdom. It's crucial to the fact that we're Christians. If Cornelius had not been baptized, we'd be out of luck. You'd have to go become a circumcised Jew first and follow all the traditions and laws and Sabbath regulations and all those things if you have a hope of becoming a Christian. Cornelius broke that wall down. Cornelius opened up that door for us to walk through. Or Peter opened it up for Cornelius, and we get to follow in on his heels. You know, it's extremely important for the fact that we're saved because, as far as I know, none of us have Jewish heritage. Even if we do have Jewish heritage, none of us are practicing Jews. We are Gentiles, just like Cornelius, outside of the promises of God, and yet we get to be brought into those promises. We get to brought into having Jesus as our King. Even though we're not Jews, he becomes our Messiah, our King, because he became first the King and Messiah of Cornelius. And so, immensely important. But I hope it's not just important for our theology and understanding. I hope that this lesson here is important because we want to model the attitude of Peter. That we want to model the idea that I'm surrendering to God no matter what. Even when it's uncomfortable for me. Even whenever I may not like it. Even when it might not line up with all of my assumptions and beliefs. I'm going to surrender to him anyway and do what he's asked. I had a conversation just a couple of weeks ago with a guy, and I threw out my hypothetical questions, which I like to do sometimes. And my hypothetical question was, okay, what if, you know, we're told in Galatians, if an angel or an apostle comes and tries to tell you a different gospel than the gospel you've been given, tell him anathema. You tell him, be accursed. And you can emphasize that as strongly in mind as you possibly can, because that's what the word anathema means and what it is, that you tell them, absolutely not. I'll have nothing to do with you. You're doomed to hell. Be on your way. I'm not going with you. That's anathema. So even if an apostle or even if an angel comes and tries to tell us a different gospel, have no part in it whatsoever. What if God himself came? That's my hypothetical question. What if God himself came and said, okay, you have this understanding and you have this belief of Jesus and all this. What if God came down himself and told you to change it? Now, I don't think he's going to, because in the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is the perfect culmination of all we've ever needed. That you can't get better than Jesus, so why would God, you know, bring another prophet or another person to come and try to convince you to follow him or to do it a different way? And so, now, we have that concretely spelled out for us in Hebrews, that Jesus is all we could ever want and all we could ever need. And there needs to be nothing more than him for our salvation and for our eternal hope. But again, just what if? What if God himself came down and said, okay, I want you to believe something different? Well, the guy I was talking to didn't like that what if question very much. And he's like, well, you know, I think you're just, you know, splitting hairs, Colby. I don't think, you know, this isn't really applicable because it's not going to happen based on Hebrews. And the rest of the entire Bible, for that matter. And I thought, okay, you're right. We went on to something else. But as I was getting ready for this lesson, I thought, you know what? It is a viable question. Because Peter was asked to do just that. God came down and said, Peter, this is what I told Moses. Forget it. I'm telling you something different now, and I want you to trust me. What would our response be? If he came down and said, okay, I hope it's yes, that's right. The idea of surrender is easy whenever we're surrendering to something that makes sense to us. Or easier. I can surrender to a king who's exactly the king that I want. But if he starts acting strange and not doing the things I want, am I still under his submission? The answer is yes, we are. That even whenever it's confusing for us, even whenever it's problematic for us, even whenever when the rubber meets the road, we have a hard time getting a firm grasp on it, well, that's the true moment that tests our faith. Because is our faith in the Bible as we understand it? Is our faith in the Church of Christ as we've come to know it? Or is our faith in God? Because sometimes he challenges assumptions. Sometimes he pushes the envelope. Not just sometimes, that's who he is. And whenever he challenges our presuppositions about things, what's our reaction? Just hold on even tighter to what we know? And say, surely not, Lord. Or do we allow ourselves to open up and say, you know what? If this is what God truly wants, my allegiance is with Him. Again, it's a hypothetical question. And I don't think we need to emphasize it too much, but we should emphasize the character behind it, that should be our character. We say, I am not committed to things as I understand them. I'm committed to God and how He chooses to reveal Himself to me. How He has chosen to reveal Himself to me in Word. But as I read His Scripture, if we read it honestly, I'm like that school teacher that whacks us upside the head. Now, goofball, why don't you understand? If we read the Scripture honestly, things like the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been talking about in Sunday morning Bible classes. Now, Jesus is sitting there constantly whacking us upside the head, saying, don't think like you used to think of before. Don't try to put me in some nice, neat box. But understand that I'm Lord and you're not. And I'm calling you to follow me and do things my way, not yours. We'll look at chapter 11 as Peter reports back what went on. Because this is significant as well. Peter's baptized a Gentile. Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And then starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. So they said, you went into a house and ate with the Gentiles? He had a problem with that, beginning of chapter 10. But here in chapter 11, he pretty much says, yep, and I did a whole lot more than that. If you got a problem with me eating with them, just wait. And I'll tell you what the rest of the story. I'll tell you what else happened. Then verse 15, he gets to the climax of it again about him deciding to baptize Cornelius. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? A true transformation has occurred in Peter. Someone who had a very small mindset, a small understanding of things. He had his understanding shaken to the core. There's a line I really like in the movie Ratatouille. Don't know if you've ever seen it. Good movie. It's a cartoon, Disney, about a rat who cooks. And there's this critic. The antagonist in the story is this critic who's, you know, really mean and ferocious. And they're trying to have this restaurant. And the critic doesn't know that there's a rat in the kitchen cooking the food. But when he finds out, he writes in his column the next day that the things that he came to understand that night rocked him to his core. But that he was willing to take a chance. He found out that the rat had cooked this marvelous meal that he'd never had anything like it before. And he thought, he had two choices that night. He could have gone back to being the critic he used to be and talk about how horrible that kitchen was because it had a rat in it. But he stepped out on the ledge. And that's what he says in his column. I'm taking a chance, saying that the chef at that place knows how to cook. Comes out that it's a rat, his reputation's ruined. But it turns out okay in the end. But the thing is, he's willing to challenge everything he understood and everything he ever believed because he's presented with the proof. And here, Peter's challenged with everything he's ever believed because he's presented with the proof that Jesus himself presents. How do we respond? Would we respond near that well? Or would we just turn that shoulder and take a few steps back and keep going along the path of traditions and things we're used to? It's a matter of the condition of our heart and the condition of our character. And the idea that we're called to surrender in every possible way. And to have that ultimate surrender that even Jesus had. Whenever he prayed in the garden, said, not my will, but yours. I'm open to whatever you want to do here, Lord. Do we truly have that mentality? Even if it makes us question our traditions or the things that we're comfortable with, would we really say, you know what, Lord? It's yours, not mine. I hope we have that mentality, and it takes effort to keep it. Tonight we offer the invitation for you to surrender to Christ, to make Him your Lord, and that means you give up an awful lot. But He is a Lord worth giving it up for. He is a Lord who offers you not just salvation, but more than we could ever imagine here on this life. And if you want to make Him your Lord and Master and King, and to submit to His will no matter what, we encourage you to do just that. And if you need anything tonight, anything we can help you with at all, won't you come as you stand and sing.